we are finished with the in-depth study of Revelation. And so we are now going to tie that together and go through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And this is a book that is important, this first book of Thessalonians, because it's talking to people who knew the doctrine of the return of Jesus Christ, that he'd come back. And yet, 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 are the only books that explicitly mention that Christians who are alive at Christ's return will be changed and will meet Christ in the air without dying. So this is a very special book. This in 1 Corinthians 15 says if Jesus were to come this afternoon and you're still alive, you're going to meet him in the air. You're going to experience him. So Paul goes on in the letters that he's written to show his love to the different members of the church. And remember, the church is not a building. Here's a steeple. Look inside and see all the people. It is actually you. You're a member. And we make up the body of Christ with Jesus being the head. And so he wants to direct us. And that's what I love about this book, is that we will learn things about how to live in the last days, in the end times. And Father, we all bow our heads before you right now and soften our hearts towards you. And we ask you to fill us with your wisdom and understanding and knowledge. The fear of God, Solomon said, is the beginning of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. We would like those things, Lord. And if we haven't humbled ourselves in sight of you, then please humble us this evening. Father, you say in the letter of James that if any man lacks wisdom, let him simply ask of God, who will give liberally and will not upbraid or chastise for asking. Lord, we ask you for wisdom, that we can be wise in our relationship with you, in a relationship with others. Would you please bless us in Jesus Christ's name? Amen. Okay, so let's open up your Bibles, get your notepads out, or your notebooks. I have a notebook. And take some notes and look at them for later. And maybe on Monday you would want to call when I'm doing biblical insight. And you can do a question and answer time on anything here. But I think you're going to love going through this book. It's just, you know, it's us. It's the end time. People, and we need wisdom. So the scriptures start in verse 1, chapter 1, Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus, Timothy, and to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God. Isn't that wonderful? That's where the church should be, which is in God, the church of Thessalonians, in their area, Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki, and that community was the church. So he's writing unto the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would say the same to you this night, my dear Christian friends. Grace be unto you. Unmerited faith. That's what it means, grace. You don't deserve it, but God will give it. And he will bless you. And following that, he puts a blessing to the people and peace. Now, one great definition of peace is the cessation of hostilities with God. That's right. Peace means that we have no more hostilities to God. You say, well, I was never hostile to God. Well, you lived a life and did some fleshly things before you knew him. That's what he's talking about. Jesus said that you would get the peace that passes all understanding to rule in your hearts today. Peace, brother. Real peace. Not as the world gives, but as I give, saith the Lord. Yes, let the hostilities, the doubts, the frustrations, the anxieties about God doesn't just stop right now. and let the Spirit of God come upon you, that you would feel this peace also. You are the people, and God is calling you to stand up for righteousness and let your lights so shine that men will see your good works and give glory to God. America has turned from God as a country. It has fallen very low, morally and ethically. We have no truth being broadcast telling the truth, but we do have the Word of God still available on the media. Would you please realize that the end is near and the Lord is calling you, just like the Thessalonians, to have grace. Accept the fact that you're not perfect, for all have sinned, the Bible says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. No, there's none, not one that is perfect. The only perfect Christian is Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, you're in darkness. And you can come into the light. It's beautiful to think that God dwells in light, unapproachable by men. The flesh cannot get to God, but your spirit can. And if you're driving a truck or you're remotely doing some work and you have portable radio there, or you're listening on your headphones, God is speaking to you. He's calling you. He has a mission for you. And it starts with Him giving you grace to forgive you of your sins and to allow you to be free in your heart for the guilt that you carry. For Jesus took it all upon Himself on the cross. The interesting thing is in the book of Romans, it says that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world back to Himself. Now think of that. When you see the Renaissance rendering of an emaciated Jesus on the cross, looking like a 1960s hippie, God was there. God was in Christ Jesus, and He was reconciling, calling everybody back, the world unto Himself. God loves you, and He wishes that you would be saved, not religious, but saved. And when you accept the fact that you are a sinner, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says, all, we all are. There are no perfect people. But when we repent, as 1 John 4 tells us, He will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness and our sins. That's right. And when the cessation of hostilities have come into your life, that you're not wrestling with God knowingly or unknowingly, then you get this peace. And that's why Jesus said it's peace that passes all understanding, because it comes from Him who is titled the Prince of Peace. So take the grace, enjoy the peace from our God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul starts his letter. Remember, these New Testament epistles are really that. They're an epistle. They're written as a letter to friends, actually. And he's talking to all the believers in these letters, and he's using the names of people that they would actually know. Paul himself, Silvanus, was a young man. Timothy was younger, and he was being mentored by Paul, which is very important to know that Paul takes his time and helps people one-on-one. He's not just a big person in the world and famous for what he has done, though he's highly respected, and his writings are that of a man of intellect. But when he was on the road to Damascus, it tells us in the book of Acts that Jesus appeared to him as a carnal man. He had letters from the leaders of the Jewish religion in Jerusalem to go to the country of Syria on the road that leads to Damascus out of Israel. And it's a very short road. It's not that far away, Damascus. And he had a light appear, so bring him back to imprisonment. Lord, is that you? Now, isn't that interesting? Here he is, killing believers. And when he got hit and went to the ground, his first words, Lord, is that you? You see, no man can, the Bible says, no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So even being hit to the ground, the Spirit was already working in the man that wrote this letter that you're reading right now. That's right. And Jesus spoke. And it says that all those that were in the company around St. Paul, they could hear a voice, but nobody could see anything because the light was so bright. Whoa, you and I get to go to heaven. We get to see the brightness of our Father and the tenderness through that light. And you'll have a new body that will not ache anymore, never get sick, never have to wear a mask, on and on, never take a shot in the arm. You're a blessed person if you're walking with him, but he's calling you. He's calling you to a service that America can be saved before it's too late. Now, I'm not talking about politically saving America. I want to make that clear. You could be a Democrat, you could be a Republican, you could be a conservative or a moderate, you could be, there's another group I'm looking for, the libertarians, you could be anything you want. It's your choice. Not one group's going to hell and the other group's got the only way to get to heaven. That's not it at all. It's better than that. Politics is for the world we live in, and it depends on who you are and how you were raised and what has influenced you. You become one or the other. And one may be more liberal. Doesn't mean that they don't love Jesus. One can be so miserly. Doesn't mean, you know, that Jesus is miserly. But it's important to know that people are his love. He told young Paul in the pastoral epistles, I wish that none would perish, but that all would be saved and come unto the knowledge of God. Isn't that wonderful? He looks past all the baloney, and he just loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And Jesus put it right out there from the beginning in John 3:16. And he's going to the cross to die for me and you. And he says to them, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah. And he added to that, God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And I would say for all of you, America needs revival. And that means I need revival. You need revival. We all need to be refreshed in the presence of the Lord. And we need to know that we don't have to condemn people. We're to love people. And don't let your politic override the true gospel, because it's a thing that's hay, wood, and stubble. It's going to burn like fire when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. You'll still have your salvation, but the rewards for the things of the world aren't there. Your rewards are for the things of the kingdom of God. And so be a politician, but do it for the glory of God. Vote and back a politician, give them a money, but don't ever let the politic of the community or the nation be bigger and stronger in your heart than the love of Jesus who died on the cross for you. And remember that he said, God did not send me, Jesus, into the world to condemn them, but to save them and love them. And salvation is nothing but love, isn't it? So healing. Could you imagine being in the tomb, Lazarus, and you've already died, you've already been wrapped up in the burial clothes, and all of a sudden the power of the Holy Ghost hits you, you come back alive and go back into your body, and you get up. And isn't it interesting that when Jesus left the tomb, it's very specific to say that he folded up the cloth and everything was so neat. But out comes Mr. Lazarus, a little like Frankenstein or something, but apparently he's still wrapped. I imagine that would be very interesting to be in his position, because having left your body, the Bible says in Corinthians, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that he got his glimpse of heaven and saw it, and probably said, please don't send me back. But he came back. And then there's a verse in the Bible that says, and the Pharisees tried to kill Lazarus. He is sitting at dinner with people. They tried to kill him because of his testimony. Do you have a testimony that frightens the devil? People know who you were, and God came into your life and forgave you, and you didn't just go back to your old ways. You used what you learned, but it's the new you in Christ Jesus that the world sees, and they honor you and respect you. You become a role model, and that's something we should all think about. What are we doing? Just trying to go on Sundays and then be grumpy? No, it's every day. This is what Paul the Apostle said. One man esteems one day above another. Some like to worship, you know, on Saturday. Some like Saturday evening or Friday evening. Some like Sunday. It's not the day. He said, because some see one day above another, but then I see every day is the Lord's. Now, there's the attitude. I want to love Jesus and express him as much as Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus here in verse 1. And I want to be a person just like them, and I know you do too. And what kind is that? Very easy. One that brings grace and peace into other people's lives. We always thank God, he says in verse 2. We always thank God. You always thank God for everything. We should. We know we don't. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Verse 2. Notice the you all. I heard somebody say one time, must have been from Texas. And I said, I don't think so. We give thanks to God. You know, when you give thanks to God for the people in your congregation, in your network, in your group of friends and families in your neighborhood, you see them in his light, not in yours or mine, because we, being lowly, made of dust humans, some reason can pick people's faults out before they can the good things. But I learned that when you give thanks to God always for y'all, making mention of y'all in my prayers, I see you as a blessed child of God, and that if I can pray for you, as an area of the Midwest, the heartland of America, and if my feeble prayers are making it to heaven and God will answer them and come and reveal his power and his love in your neighborhood, then I don't need anything the world has to offer whatsoever, do I? In verse 3, he starts out telling, there's three of us here, you know us all by name, and we give to you grace and peace, but it's coming from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always. So notice that. They thank God. There are people that pray for you and thank God. There are pastors that are in your church and you come and they look at you and they do not see your sins. They see your heart. Now, I don't know. I had one time when I first started in San Diego, I didn't have any money to hire people. And I was the everything. I was the janitor, the rented facility. I was the counselor. I was everything. And then I was able to get one or two people. But remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And on Sundays, we rented a facility for our offices for 10 cents a square foot in 1975. And in 1974, we rented an old church building for about 20 cents a square foot. And it was just packed with people. The hippie era was coming to an end, and they're coming to Jesus by the hundreds. It was just amazing. Our church went from about zero. No, we had 10 people and grew to 1,000 the first year and 1,000 the second year and 1,000 the third year when we started planting churches. And you think of Horizon in the Midwest there with Pastor Bill Goodrich, who was my assistant for 10 years. And just in Indianapolis, where he is, there are 9 Horizon Christian Fellowships, plus the university, the Horizon University. And they're on about a 100-acre parcel there with a forest and a things for kids and zip lines. Unbelievable. And I remember the day that Pastor Bill Goodrich begged me to come out and speak, and I did. And he took me and showed me the property, and I said, Bill, you know, you're just starting out here. I don't want to see you have a burden. I just don't see it. Don't have a burden in finances and all that. He said, okay. He went without my advice, and today it's a booming high school, junior high, I think, elementary, college, on and on and on. Remembering without ceasing, he says in verse 3, your work of faith. I want to honor Pastor Bill Goodrich because he's done a great work of faith. He has helped in the establishment of the 20-plus Calvary chapels that are in Kiev and all the surrounding Ukraine towns. And I've talked on the phone with pastors from there, and they are so humble and broken and real. Remember without ceasing your work of faith. You know, it is so healthy for us to remember what our pastor is doing. You know, my pastor came to the house today. I hired a computer guy for $90 an hour, and I guess I was hacked. I don't know what happened, but I could not get any mail, and I was blocked out from sending, and it just was so frustrating since January. So somebody gave me this man's name, and he worked for 2 hours, and we got a couple things fixed, and tomorrow we hope to finish them off that we found were problems. But my pastor drove out and said, let me help you with this. I have some knowledge of your web and all that, and I'll do it. Well, my pastor happens to be my youngest son, Philip. This guy traveled the world with me as a boy. He is so fun to be with and be around, and to see him on Sunday mornings up there preaching, and I'm taking notes. That's a great blessing. So I, in remembrance, pray for him, my son. But he came to fix my computer where the man that I hired left off, and so now tomorrow the man that I hired won't have that much to do. But do you remember your pastor unceasingly? Do you pray for his wife and their children? And boy, it is tough to be a pastor's kid. You start getting to junior high and people start making fun of them. Get to high school and nobody really wants to hang out with you because you're a pastor's kid. So the pastor kids who are just trying to be kids start doing things they shouldn't be doing. So they'll look and act like the kids around them at their school. Do you ever pray for the children of your pastor? I couldn't encourage you enough to do that. Take verse 3 and look at it closely and then apply it to your aunts, your uncles, your grandparents. Take the time and remember certain groups in your circle that you would pray for them. It is so, so, so very wonderful. And when you do that, your eyes are off yourself. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Have you established any work of faith? That's important. In a work of faith, it could be that you're supporting two or three missionaries. Or you give regularly to your church. Or you're supporting Calvary Radio Network so it can stay on the air. But find your work of faith and do it as unto the Lord. And secondly, verse 3 tells us, and labor of love. Wow. You ever made hospital calls? One of the first things that I was taught as a minister and an intern pastor, one of the very first that Pastor Chuck Smith brought on his staff to help with the overload, and working with him, he was just amazing. Opportunities, the doors he opened, the encouragement he'd get, but he was a tough taskmaster. He didn't goof up. He would start at 5 in the morning and go to midnight. He was very strong and healthy, but he had a labor of love. And part of that labor of love was to take me and turn me into somebody that's halfway decent. And I want you to think of that, a labor of love. Find a labor of love. And going to the juvenile center on Sundays, I learned to preach to the kids, and I'd share my testimony and tell them to keep away from drugs and alcohol and just follow the path of the Lord. So we find these labors of love. And another one that God gave me as an intern was the state mental hospital. And since I helped start Maranatha Music and I oversaw the productions of records and, you know, teams going on concert tours and all that, I would take a band with me or a couple people, and we would sing and minister to the mentally ill. And one day a doctor came over as we were getting ready to leave and said, would you come with us? Well, this was the labor of love. And I was also teaching the musicians that the very first praise albums that we produced were out of our hearts. The music was to the Lord. It was sung a cappella. And we loved that. And there's a labor of love. You didn't get paid for those things. And the doctor said, we have a 19-year-old girl here that's got more problems than we can handle. But watching the last few weeks, he says, but I see that you have brought hope to these people. And would you go see her? So I took, I think, one or two of the musicians with me to the hallway. And then she was in a special room. And here's this most beautiful 19-year-old woman. She's got this white gown on. She's laying on a gurney. Her hands and her feet are strapped with leather and tied that she cannot move. And as you looked upon her arms, you saw all the bite marks where she was chewing on herself. And she was moaning and groaning, and obviously she was possessed. And so I said to the musicians, I think this girl is possessed. What do you think? And they hadn't done this kind of ministry. Well, it ends up, their labor of love turned into asking the doctor to release these straps at table that she could move her arms and legs. She was hesitant to do it because she could jump up and beat you up. And he slowly did. And then we laid hands on her, prayed. And the Holy Spirit love. So sweet. But ladies and gentlemen, it was powerful. It came upon her, and for the first time, for I don't know how long, she was released from the devil. And that evil spirit left her without any screaming or shouting. And I explained to the doctor what happened, and he verified, this isn't the same woman. Now she found peace. You know, you find a labor of love, like Paul talks about in 1st, 2nd Thessalonians 3, your life is going to be busy. But you're going to see things that most people would run from, and you won't be afraid of them. But find a labor of love. Homeless people on the streets need water. There's one. But be cautious. And look what else he says. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. He saw this as an active group of Christians. And labor of love. They were loving people. And look at the third part there. Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, verse 4, brethren, beloved, your election of God. God had chosen them. Now, 1 John says it's not that we first loved God, but that God first loved us. And that's how we came to him, not because we were saying, oh, we love you, God. No, no. He first loved you, and then you said you loved him. So look at how he opens this letter up. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now remember, to give thanks to God always, making mention of you in our prayers. In verse 2, he knew about their labor of love, their patience of hope, and it is watched in the sight of Jesus and sight of God our Father, knowing that you have been chosen, the election of God. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance. As you know what manner of men we are among you. Isn't that amazing? Huh. Remembering without ceasing, but yet the Lord has touched his heart, his kind things and these kind words. And God says them to you, my brothers and sisters of the heartland, knowing your election of God. For our gospel, verse 5, came not unto you in the word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now here is something very important. false prophets and kooky doctrines, the Bible calls them winds of doctrine, have come through the body of Christ for 2,000 years. I've been in the body of Christ for 51 years. And, boy, from the very start, I remember we'd meet on Tuesdays with Pastor Chuck Smith. He would have a cassette. He would say, I want you to listen to this, then I want you to tell me what's right or what's wrong about it. And he would take a preacher and play it, and then we would respond. But what he taught us was how that preacher was so charismatic and dynamic and something to listen to. You just felt this guy had everything together. But he was sowing bad doctrine, non-Bible doctrine, covered up. And then he explained to us the doctrine. And we looked at the scriptures together, and we see right from wrong. Our gospel, he says in verse 5, came not unto you in word only. Now this weekend, I was with a church and a pastor that is this group of people from Thessalonica. A church that's just, it was full of the power of the Holy Ghost. The worship was just, you just didn't feel like you were standing for 35, 40 minutes. Just worshiping the God of heaven and earth. They love him. And they're in the Santa Barbara area, and there's college students from the University of Santa Barbara and other school-age people that are there, and there's older people there, and there's younger people there, and it's just full of the Holy Ghost and power. But it is a church where the pastor doesn't just come in the word only. He actually was leading the worship with his guitar and the band that was up there and his daughter with a fantastic voice. But they came also in power. You see, you need that. You need to be able to discern that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. And they are there on the radio, they're there on the television, and there's always a push for money. Not really a push to teach you that you can stand on your own by faith. So look what he says. Our gospel, verse 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Now, I'd like to tie those together as a pastor that's traveled to 50-some countries and preached many, many times to lots of people. When you see what he says there, you want to be a believer that knows the word. But you don't want to be a hypocrite or a Pharisee that you're going to pick everything apart that everybody says or does, but not just in word, but power. And I want to ask you a straight, honest question right now. Have you ever, are you now, are you willing later to let the power of God work in you? I'm too shy, someone will say. No, shyness has nothing to do with it. The Holy Ghost has the power to unleash in your life that your relationship with God would be closer. And Jesus himself said, wait and tarry in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power unto me. Afterwards, you shall be witnesses unto me. The power of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, is there for you to be a witness unto Jesus. And the fruit of the Spirit, as I shared in Santa Barbara, Goleta, last Sunday, well, that's the power. God is love, and we want to be like him as a witness. Are we really loving people? Not demonstrative, not just in word, but is the love of God through the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, coming to your heart? And if not, we need to pray tonight. Look how he ends verse 5. As you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. That's how it should be with every pastor and every minister in your life. Let me tell you, that you are the person. You are the focus. It's not the organization and the building and they need more money for this. No. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. They were giving men. They were loving men. They were kind men. They were teaching men. They knew patience and hope. They showed labor of love in Jesus. They gave thanks to them always in prayers. They taught them how to pray. Yes. They learned the grace of God and the peace. And they saw the grace and the peace in Paul, in Timothy, in Silvanus. What manner of men we were among you for your sake. That's the heart of a real pastor there. Your sake. It's for your sake. If you're not even known by the pastor because he doesn't want to know you, if you're in a place where you're not comfortable spiritually, you don't know what it is, probably is hypocrisy or, you know, some agenda going on. But when a pastor is in tune with God, the people are the focus, and it's for their sake you do everything. It's amazing how Jesus set that up. Because if it were me, I'd say, well, you deserve a break today. You don't need to worry about those people. Yes, you do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is a good point to make before we finish up here, definitely, that their witness among them was so powerful as a real Christian that they began to follow. And he says, you're followers of us and of the Lord. And they are not holding on to anything. They ultimately have brought these people to the Lord and they're following him. Having received the word in much affliction. That's happening right now in the USA, in Europe, other places, Africa. The gospel, the Bible, Jesus, eternal life. Christian is being woven together by the politics of the age, and too many pastors have stepped over the pulpit from Jesus Christ and Him crucified to Jesus Christ and the Republican Conservative Party. And that's dangerous. It's very dangerous. You became followers and of the Lord. You follow the Lord. I think it's Charles Spurgeon said, don't follow the pastor, follow the master, unless the pastor is following the master. So you don't want to be where it's an ungodly person that's leading. They're not teaching, they're not caring about you. It's always something in the physical realm instead of the spiritual. Having received the word in much affliction. Now, it would be nice, and I'd like it if there weren't affliction. But we have nothing in the States yet compared to what I saw in Uganda, for instance, or during the communist control of Czechoslovakia and Poland and Hungary and East Germany and on of the countries during the 70s and how poor the people were as communists, and yet the Christians survived. And this group here has much affliction. I believe that America is going to see a lot of affliction, and it would be great if we're together in this and end up trusting the Lord. But look what it says with joy of the Holy Ghost. You know, it is a fun thing to be a believer, and the joy of the Holy Ghost is happiness. And no matter what, affliction or otherwise, I've sat in China, I've sat around the world, in Russia, in different countries. And people have been in prison for having the Bible or a home Bible study or something. You haven't seen anything yet, but you are feeling some. And affliction helps you learn who the real people are. There's just something about it when you pay a price and you know that that other person paid the price, that you begin to become very strong together. And remember what Ecclesiastes said, a threefold cord is not easily broken. So, when you are surrounded with believers that love, and you pray together, even if it's 10 or 15 minutes of prayer, or 15, 30 minutes together reading the Bible, the joy of the Holy Ghost comes to you. And so, open your heart to begin thinking anew. Because this is a church that is supposedly getting ready for the return of God, but He's going to point out in the end times how you should live. And that's why we've chosen 1 and 2 Thessalonians to study after the book of Revelation. so that, verse 7, you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Very large area over in the east there. And look what happens because of their joy in the Holy Ghost and following after the Lord and receiving the peace and grace of God. They listened to everything in the previous six verses. And they then applied it to their life, and throughout a big part of the east, Macedonia and Achaia, this group of Christians in the town of Thessalonica, they were a witness as an example. And it, Paul just got through of saying what a witness he was to all those people. And yet, people couldn't see it. There are many people who claim to be Christians today, but they don't live a life of example. Verse 8, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. From you to this group of Christians sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak of anything, really. Now look at that group. Yes, they touched a whole part of the area, you know, Serbia, Croatia, the war that was going on. I happened to be in Sarajevo with Franklin Graham at the time, and they had a ceasefire. And it took us 2 to 3 hours in a snowstorm to go over a mountain where some army people in the tank said, you can go straight through and be there in 15 minutes, but you won't make it. You'll be dead. If you go over the mountain, you got to watch out. And we had to watch out, and it was very precarious. But when we came back out on, I think, a Monday morning, we were the first to pass through that no man's zone that was a ceasefire, and we could see men with rifles, snipers, in the windows of the high-rises. And they were looking at us as we were driving out in the trucks that had just delivered the Christmas shoeboxes. It was just an amazing thing that to be in that part of the world where Paul is talking to these people, Macedonia, Achaia. But then he says, not only there, but every place. So I want to encourage you, your faith should go into the grocery store with you. That's right. You might see a single mom with two little babies and kids, and she's just tired as can be, and they're just being kids, and she doesn't have enough money to pay for all those groceries. She's embarrassed at the checkout counter, and you just nod at the person that's working the cash register and boxing the food, and you pay. You don't ask for anything. Just let her go. Take your faith everywhere. Take it to the ball game with you. Take it bowling. Take your faith wherever you are. Talk to people about eternal life. The conversation will just go up 100%. Just tell people how much God loves you. You may say that to somebody who just had their husband cheat on him or wife cheat on him. And you're telling me God loves me? Can't believe it. Well, I've led some people to the Lord that you would never believe would come to the Lord. And it just happened, but they were so desperate. There are a lot of desperate people today. Fragile people. Broken people. But you don't see it anywhere on television or the internet. How do you fix this broken heart? Well, if anybody knows about a broken heart, God wept. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, the Bible says. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to be like a mother hen and put you under my wings, but you would not have it. So wherever you take time to go to on your vacation, a weekend escape, take your faith with you. And that's what he said about these people. That's evangelism. It's the body of Christ loving people. That's right. Overtip that young woman or that foreign woman that is in the hotel cleaning your room. There's nothing the matter with you to give a little bit more. God gave you the money in the first place, and God blesses generous people. So start tipping better, Christians. And realize that. You're being looked at. You're over there in that booth, and you're making so much noise. All of you just came in from the service or something, and yet you leave $2, and you should have left $22. That speaks louder than any preaching you can do. And then they go and say, those people were kind of loud, but they sure were funny, and they sure were nice, and they concerned about me, and they left a big tip. That opens the door for the next time you come in. Use your wisdom from God and how to share his love. Every place to God word, as it says in verse 8, is spread abroad. We don't even need to speak of anything to tell you the truth, he's saying, because we've heard it, having seen the people and heard from the people of what you have done. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. So it's the other people, the fruit of the ministry of the people from the church in Thessalonia, that Paul is saying that he and Timothy and Silvanus, they've already heard from the people in Macedonia, Achaia, and everywhere you go, we are heard the gospel is being spread. Man, what a testimony for one church, huh? Or one area. It's amazing. Please, let your love shine. Let your light shine. Let your heart shine. Verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Otherwise, by seeing the next generation of believers, that was a message to Paul. I think I put a picture on the internet tonight of my daughter I had in high school. And her daughter, who is beautiful, and then her daughter. It's my great-great-granddaughter. And what a blessing to know that God does it spiritually. And I get letters and emails and calls from people. Well, I used to go to church with you 50 years ago. And I'd like to let you know I planted 6 churches in Mexico and haven't seen you for years, but thanks for the foundation. All over the country, I get letters like that from people that are so kind and gracious to speak and to tell me that they appreciate what God has done. And I tell you what, that goes a long way to appreciate what God has done. And we want to do that now. And thank the Lord God Almighty for his forgiveness. We love him. And we're so grateful to him. And we are grateful to you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. So verse 10 in our closing, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Wow. They themselves, the other people, the next generation, they led to the Lord, have told us about how fruitful we must have been in their lives for them to have people coming to Jesus all over the area, and that people turn from idols and serve the living God. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. The last verse, wait for his Son from heaven, whom you raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're out of the wrath. We're in the end. In Jesus' name. So, Father, I bless you, and I pray in Jesus' name you will bless the people and let their hearts just shine. Let them shine to all the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.